Israel presents.
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky. This show is for Parshat Vayeshev, but it's really also for Hanukkah, which begins this coming Sunday evening. We'll talk more about Hanukkah, Mirtz Hashem, on next week's show, but we need a lot of pre-Hanukkah material for tonight as well. The first recording, and first broadcast is on Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 21st of Kislev. 25th of Kislev is Hanukkah, so we're getting close. 21st of Kislev, 5769, the 18th day of December. Hanukkah is on the late side this year because last year was a Shana Me'uberet, a leap year with an extra month pushing everything later. We could also say that December is early this year, if you'd like to use that as the perspective. One way or the other, Hanukkah takes place basically the last week in December, and that's later in the calendar than usual. This Shabbat, in addition to reading Parshat Vayeshev, we will also bench Rosh Chodesh, announce the Rosh Chodesh of Tevet, which is always the sixth candle of Hanukkah, sometimes the sixth and the seventh, which it is this year. Rosh Chodesh Tevet is one of the two variable Rosh Chodeshes, because Kislev, the month that leads into it, is a variable, usually having 30 days, as it does this year, and every so often, about 25% of the time, has only 29 days, which would make a one-day Rosh Chodesh Tevet. As I said, we will announce Rosh Chodesh this Shabbat by the prayer called Kiddush HaChodesh, or Birkat HaChodesh, and in there we will say Rosh Chodesh Tevet Yehiyeh B'Yom Shabbat Kodesh Ulamachrato B'Yom Rishon Haba Aleinu Val Kol Yisrael Letova. Rosh Chodesh will be on Shabbat, but not this Shabbat, next Shabbat, and the following day, Sunday. This is the only situation where we use the term, or we're supposed to use the term, Ulamachrato. Any other time, you just say the 2 days of the week, Yom Revi'i, V'Yom Chamishi, etc., etc. But when it's a Sunday in addition to Shabbat, to distinguish it from the following day, which is also a Sunday, you say Shabbat Kodesh, Ulamachrato, B'Yom HaRishon, or B'Yom Rishon. Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130. Shir hama'alot mima'amakim karaticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli, tihyena aznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmorya Adonai miya amod, ki imecha hasalicha lama'an tivare. Kiviti Adonai kiveta nafshi v'lidvaro hocholti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim l'boker, shomerim l'boker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai ha-chesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya ha-omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha ha-makom yirachem aleihem v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha u'meafela l'ora u'mishibud l'geula. Hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. I will try to keep Vayeshev in the picture when we talk about Hanukkah, at least to make a little bit of a connection. After all, Vayeshev is the vice parsha of Hanukkah, meaning that in most years, as this year, Miketz is Shabbat Hanukkah, and when we have two Shabbat Chanukahs, first day and last day, then the first day is Vayeshev and the last one is Miketz. And when Hanukkah runs from Friday to Friday, then Shabbat Hanukkah, and only in that situation, would be Vayeshev, and the day right after Hanukkah would be Miketz. In other words, these are the two sedras, Miketz more and Vayeshev less, that serve as the Shabbat Hanukkah Torah reading, in addition to the Maftir, which we'll talk about next week probably. And looking at it from Vayeshev's perspective, Vayeshev is either pre-Chanukah or Chanukah, which means we need, or maybe not need, maybe that's not the right word, but we would like to find some kind of link between the Parsha and Chanukah. Unfortunately, the link is there, and it's not a very happy link, and it has to do with the friction between the brothers, which comes to a head in Parshat Vayeshev. They were not civil to each other. They couldn't speak to each other. The brothers hated Yosef. They plotted to kill him. They ended up selling him into slavery in Egypt or something like that. And that eventually brought the entire family down to Egypt and led to Egyptian oppression and servitude and enslavement. The connection to Hanukkah is that there is a part of the Hanukkah story which we don't like to talk about out loud, and that is as our civil fights between two different approaches towards Hellenism and Greek culture, and we refer to the Hellenistic Jews as Mityavnim, the ones that embraced the modern Greek culture, and including rejecting their Torah heritage and background, and those that clung tenaciously to true Torah Judaism. And the Hanukkah victory is a victory not only for the Jews over the Greco-Syrians, but the victory of Torah over the Mityavnim. This is not to suggest that Yosef and his brothers equal Torah versus assimilating Jews. It just represents clash between a Jew and his fellow and his brother. And that's a sad theme that started in Vayeshev and echoes throughout a long, long tradition of Jewish history and continues, unfortunately. To put us into the Hanukkah mood and mode, I would like to play you a track from a Hanukkah album. This is not one of the standard traditional songs of Hanukkah. I'm not going to play Mo'oz Tzur at this moment. This is taken, the words are taken from the end of the Al Hanisim, which is inserted into every Amidah and every Birkat HaMazon. During Hanukkah, it begins with the words, V'yachar kach, ba'uvanecha lidvir beitecha. After the battles were won, your children came to the Holy Temple, ufinu et hechalecha v'tiharu et mikdashecha, and they cleaned out and purified the sanctuary. V'hidliku neirot b'chatzrot kodshecha, and they lit lamps, candles, lamps really, in your holy courtyard. V'kavu shmonat yemei chanukah elu, and they established this 8-day holiday of Chanukah, lehodot ulhalel l'shimcha hagadol, to acknowledge and to praise your great name.
ביד, רובין ביד, טמאים ביד, רשועים ביד.
I hope the song and whatever other songs I have for you do actually put you into a Hanukkah mood, but even if not, it's coming. So let's talk a little bit about it. I want to talk about a broader concept in Torah tradition and apply it to Hanukkah in, I think, a very significant way. The tradition is that God created this world incomplete and challenged mankind in general and the Jewish nation in particular. And we could say individual Jews as well, but I think it's more of a national thing, to complete creation. We see it in having children. I don't know what would have been spontaneous generation of some sort, but the command creating human beings and all animals with reproductive organs and the ability to reproduce, and then commanding humankind to be fruitful and multiply, is, I think, a very clear example of God's creation stopping short of total and challenging the people to become partners with Him in the act of creation. Brit Milah, circumcision, is viewed as this kind of a mitzvah where the physical form of the male body was incomplete. A little flap of skin had to be removed in a religious ceremony as well as a surgical procedure called circumcision. And that symbolizes and continues to symbolize the challenge that God gave us to complete our spiritual selves just like we are commanded to complete our physical selves. Without going into detail, if a question arises, well, how come men have it and women don't if it's so important? Note that men have it specifically on the organ of reproduction. And that's the whole story of the creative process. Al kein ya'azov ish et aviv ve'et imo, a person should leave his father and mother, ve'davak be'ishto, and cling to his wife, v'hayu le'basar echad, and become like one flesh. One of the definitions of that is to produce children, which are a single being, each, that have the components of both the father and the mother. So the two become one and creation continues. And therefore, in a sense, circumcision is for men physically, for the man-woman unit of a marriage and a progenitors of a line of descent that together, and it highlights the partnership quality between man and women joining in this process. It could be spoken about at greater length, but a different time. The Greeks, or the Greco-Syrians, the Yavanim, as they're referred to in our literature, attempted to destroy Judaism, if not at the beginning. Their intention was not necessarily to destroy the individual people, but to destroy the spiritual qualities of Judaism and to assimilate the nation into their own culture. One of the ways they did this was by banning circumcision under pain of death. It is a very symbolic, in addition to being a very crucial, basic law. And I believe that a major contributing factor to the sages' choice of 8 days for Chanukah is Brit Milah, circumcision. Circumcision is not just one of the mitzvot that the Greeks banned. It represents a uniqueness and a distinctiveness, which I spoke about in past weeks, of the Jewish people. And when the Greek culture says nature, natural, body beautiful, art, sport, all kind of trimmings of culture represented by the number 7, which is the natural number, the Jewish response to that is, we have an 8th mitzvah, an 8th commandment associated with an 8th day, and as the Maharal of Prague puts it, 8 represents me'al lateva, rising above nature. And since one of the cause celebre of the pre-Chanukah fight was circumcision, I believe that impacted in the rabbinic decision to make Chanukah an 8-day holiday. Of course, many of us grew up with the story of Chanukah, a 1-day supply of oil miraculously lasting 8 days, and therefore our sages declared an 8-day holiday. Well, you could say that the miracle was 8 days in order to inspire our sages to choose 8 for the days of Chanukah to correspond to Brit Milah. However you want to put it, 8 is that significant number in both Brit Milah and in Chanukah, representing the step beyond nature. If you remember, I was giving you examples of purposeful, incomplete creation of this world to challenge mankind in general and the Jewish people in particular to complete or continue creation. I got sidetracked there, not really. But Chanukah itself, I believe, is a manifestation of this idea, because it is not a biblical holiday. It is definitely post-biblical, but it definitely is a holiday meant to happen. And it's as if God said, I could have put it there. I could have marked that date on the calendar for you. Better is that I should give you the basics of the calendar, and you, the Jewish people, will add to that calendar as you see fit, because that's part of the creative process. What do I mean, a holiday meant to happen? I see it as my way of putting the concept of Chanukah min HaTorah min Ayin. Where do we see clues, evidence, hints towards the holiday of Chanukah from the Torah? Remember, Chanukah is not from the Torah. It can't be from the Torah. It happened after the Torah was given. And yet, the Torah in several places screams there's a holiday here, you fill in the blank. And that blank in this case is Chanukah. Example, chapter 23 of Vayikra, Leviticus, is known as Parshat HaMoadim, the portion of the festivals. It covers the entire cycle of the year, starting with Shabbat, Pesach, Chag HaMatzot, which we call Pesach, the Omer, Shavuot, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot. End of chapter, end of the cycle of the holidays. Period, new paragraph. Well, I would correct that. Not a period, maybe a semicolon. Why? Let's hold that question why for a moment. We'll get back to it when we resume after the break, assuming there is a break. There isn't always a break, depending on what format you're listening to. Be that as it may, I'll be right back.
I'm Rod Sterling. You're listening to
Torah Tidbits Audio.
Rest your eyes.
I left you with a cliffhanger question at the end of the first half of the show. Why did I change the period at the end of Parshat HaMoadim, the portion of the festivals, I changed the period to a semicolon? And here's the answer. Because right after the Torah finishes up this cycle of holidays with the sentence, Vayidaber Moshe et Moadei Hashem el Bnei Yisrael, Moshe spoke of the holidays, these appointed days, to the people of Israel, the Torah says, and God spoke to Moshe saying, command the children of Israel, v'yikhu elecha, and they shall take for yourselves, shemen zayit zach, katit lamaor, pure olive oil for lighting, laha'alot ner tamid, in order to light the lamps forever, eternally. Now this is talking about the menorah in the Beit HaMikdash, and as such it has nothing to do with the holidays. But the fact is that this is the very, very next topic following the portion of the holidays. That's called Smichut Parshiot, juxtaposition of the portions. And it often screams to say, you make the connection. The connection is with hindsight, that on a different level of looking at that portion which commands us to take olive oil and kindle the lamps eternally, it screams Chanukah. Just like Chanukah was the rededication of the Beit HaMikdash, but of all of the functions of the Beit HaMikdash, the one that was singled out to symbolize the victory of the Chashmonaim, to symbolize the Chanukah story, to symbolize the rededication of the entire temple, that which was singled out was the lighting of the menorah. And therefore the command, following the portion of the holidays, to light the menorah, speaks of Chanukah on a remez, hint, clue level. Especially when the language is repeated, Chukat Olam Ledoroteichem, a law in perpetuity through the generations. The lighting of the menorah, turned out, was not through the generations. When we don't have a Beit HaMikdash, that mitzvah is in suspended animation. But the continuing lighting of our Chanukah menorah, that's Ledoroteichem, for all generations. So this is considered a significant example of a clue towards the post-biblical holiday of Chanukah from the Torah. And it gives a certain punch, a certain bolstering to the holiday of Chanukah. Another significant example is the Torah reading that we have on Chanukah. Now obviously, we can't have a Torah reading related to the story of Chanukah, since Chanukah didn't happen before the Torah was given. But we take the next best thing, which is the Chanukah, the dedication of the temple, the first time in the form of the Mishkan, the temporary tabernacles in the wilderness. And that dedication period makes up chapter 7 in Bamidbar, which gives us the offerings, the gifts of each of the tribal leaders on each of the day, on each day of a 12-day period of dedication. When that's completed, the very next topic is the next sedra, Bahalotcha, Perek 8, chapter 8 in Bamidbar, and God spoke to Moshe saying, speak to Aharon and tell him, when he lights the menorah, El mul penei ha-menorah Shivat HaNerot, the seven lamps are supposed to face that central stalk of the menorah. Vayaskein Aharon, Aharon did so, El mul penei ha-menorah ha-ela neiroteha, kasher tziva Hashem et Moshe. Now, what's astonishing here is, it's a portion that's totally out of place, unnecessary, to tell us about Aharon's lighting the menorah. We already have the command back in Parshat Tetzaveh. There are other places in the Torah that speak of the lighting of the menorah. It didn't have to be here. You pull this four-verse portion out of the beginning of Bahalotcha, you don't miss a beat. But it's there. And it's there following Zot Chanukat HaMizbeach. This is the dedication of the Beit HaMikdash, done by Aharon HaKohen, the Kohen Gadol, like his great-great-great-great-great-great, etc. grandson, Matityahu ben Yochanan Kohen Gadol, and his sons, the Maccabees, who brought about the military victory with God's help, and that led to the Hanukkah story and to the holiday of Hanukkah. Now, there's a different understanding as to what this is doing here, but you can't miss the fact that it screams at Hanukkah from the Torah. Obviously, it's with hindsight, meaning that nobody short of a prophet can sit before Hanukkah happened, look at the Torah and say, oh, look at this, there's going to be a holiday called Hanukkah. We can't do that. But certainly, we can see its image in the Torah, in these places, and there are other examples, and they add a dimension to the holiday of Hanukkah that makes it almost Torah-like. I mean, bottom line is that our sages did that also when they told us to say the bracha for lighting Hanukkah candles with the Asher Kiddishanu b'mitzvotav, he who has sanctified us with his mitzvot, referring to God, v'tzivanu, and commanded us, lahadlik ner Chanukah, to light the Chanukah candles. Well, where did God command us to light the Chanukah candles? He didn't. The rabbis did. And yet, the rabbis went that extra step and said, when you make a bracha for the lighting of Chanukah candles, use the same formula, the same format as you do for a Torah mitzvah. And the basis of that authority is the famous Deuteronomy Devarim 17:11, which says, Al pi haTorah asher yorucha, according to the Torah which they will teach you, v'al ha-mishpat asher yomeru lecha, and according to the laws which they will tell you, referring to the Sanhedrin, ta'aseh, thou shalt do. Lo tasur min ha-davar asher yagidu lecha yominu smol, do not veer from what they tell you, neither to the right nor to the left. This verse is what gives the authority to the sages through the generations to legislate Jewish law with the binding authority of the Torah to the rabbinic law. A very important concept. Time for another musical interlude. Let's take a look at one of the stanzas of Ma'oz Tzur. Ma'oz Tzur is the premier Hanukkah song, Everyone knows it by the traditional tune, Ma'osur Yeshua Si, and can play it on the Fisher-Price 8-key xylophone in the multicolors, and on harmonica, and on piano with one finger. Everybody knows Ma'osur. One of the stanzas, the one that relates to Hanukkah specifically, Yevanim Nikbitzu Alai, has been made into a song by itself in several different variations. Here is one of them. Enjoy and stay in that Hanukkah mood. I want to switch gears a little and stick with Hanukkah for a moment, or many moments, and the following comment is inspired by a story that David Lukens likes to tell about an NCSY convention where there was a Torah study session and a group of youngsters from the California region, Los Angeles region, were not in the study session. And he said, time to go into the study session, go in. They said, no, we can't. We have to practice the song for our regional presentation. No, you really should be learning Torah now. No, we have to practice this song. So he gave up, and they continued practicing the song. What was the song? We study Torah all day and night, blah, 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 blah. People are funny that way, not just kids. But there's a Hanukkah message here also. The main mitzvah which we associate with Hanukkah is the lighting of the lights. And many, many, many Jews, religious as well as non-religious, traditional, not so traditional, light some kind of semblance of Hanukkah candles. To light Hanukkah candles, and that's it, is sort of missing the point. Now don't get me wrong, a person, a Jew, is obligated to light Hanukkah candles, whether he believes in it or not, whether he keeps other mitzvot or not. Every mitzvah stands on itself, and there's a mitzvah to do it. But in conceptual ideas, the Hanukkah candles commemorate a victory and a miracle which allowed the Jewish people to once again learn Torah and practice mitzvot without having the threat of death held over them and without having to go into hiding, if at all, to do those mitzvot. It represents coming out of the closet, so to speak, as practicing Jews, and that's the emphasis that's made on the lighting of the menorah bechatzrot kodshecha in the courtyard of the Beit HaMikdash. That was not the place for the menorah. The menorah was inside the sanctuary, and nobody saw it. Hardly anybody saw it. But Hanukkah's point was, bring the menorah out, or create another menorah for outdoors. Light the menorah there as a beacon that announces to the people, hear ye, from this point on, we are no longer under the oppressive thumb of Greece, and we have an autonomy which allows us to practice our religion and keep our Torah and perform our mitzvot without fear and in public. Therefore, certainly as a commemoration of that, but more than that, as a continuing legacy of Hanukkah, is the lighting of the lights each night and increase in practice of mitzvot, increase in acts of kindness, increase of Torah learning and Torah teaching. And therefore, this should become part of a family ritual that after they do the candle lighting, somebody says a Devar Torah, they learn a little bit, because that's what Hanukkah means, not just what Hanukkah is. Again, let me switch gears. This is not just a Hanukkah thing to say. It goes to a lot of mitzvot, but it certainly applies to Hanukkah as well. There are, let's summarize it as I have in the past, as the old forest and trees business. Whichever the expression is, you can't see the trees from the forest or the forest from the trees. In Judaism, it goes both ways. There are people who like the idea of the forest. Judaism, yeah, that's for me. Details such as individual trees within the forest, they don't find necessary. What difference does it make how I do this and what I do, as long as I have a Jewish heart, as long as I somehow acknowledge the concepts and the ideas. Let's apply this for a moment to Hanukkah candles. There are many, many details of the Chanukiah, of the mitzvah of lighting Hanukkah candles. Let me just choose one aspect in order to make the point. Electric lights. In the United States, it was very common that non-religious people, I shouldn't label them as such, whoever, used to use an electric menorah for Hanukkah, not in addition to candle or oil flames, but instead of. Now, it could be argued that a display of an electric Chanukiah, an electric menorah, all night long, publicizes the miracle and announces Hanukkah,
much better than a candle, which burns out half an hour, 45 minutes after it's lit. So that in wintertime, by 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock at the latest, they're all gone. And people walking by at 7 and at 8 and at 9 and at 10, etc., etc., don't even see it. Yet, the question has to be asked and answered, is electrical lights an acceptable substitute for candles? The answer is no. The reason for it, there are many. One is that you do not actually have a fuel soaked up in a wick and lit into a flame. No matter how like a flame a candle looks, a lamp, a bulb looks, it isn't a candle in the traditional sense. It therefore does not commemorate that which was done in the Beit HaMikdash, in the temple, and therefore does not qualify. There are many, many other reasons that are given why electric lamps are not kosher for Hanukkah candles. I don't want to go into that. I want to just say that the person who says, hey, I'm Jewish, I know it's Hanukkah, and I have come into the 20th century, 21st century, and I have an electric Chanukiah, and that's better, or just as good, and why shouldn't we modernize, and why should I risk a fire, you know, etc., etc., whatever lame excuse a person will come up with. Such a person has to know he is not fulfilling the mitzvah of lighting Hanukkah candles. What he did is grab a concept and decided to do it in his own way. It's not exactly the same as making a poster that says, hear ye, fellow Jews, happy Hanukkah and peace to the world. That would also not be an appropriate celebration, fulfillment of the mitzvah. That's all extra. You want to decorate your windows in any way to publicize the miracle of Hanukkah, that's fine. But don't think that the mitzvah is being fulfilled unless you do it the proper way. That's what I mean by seeing the forest, but not seeing the trees. The opposite is true also. There are Jews who will pay attention to every single little tiny detail of a mitzvah. Praiseworthy in and of itself, but there's more. What about the concept? Do they just follow every single little detail and forget to step back, look at the lights, go out of focus in their eyes, and think about, ponder God's miracles and the human involvement in cooperating with God and God's cooperation with humans in bringing about a better situation for one's community and one's nation? That's part of it also. But that's not one that's regulated by little tiny picky details. And there are people who see those trees, but forget to take a step back and look at the forest. The forest is magnificent. It is beautiful. And if all you see is the detail on the bark of a tree in the forest, you're missing a lot. It's got to be both. And therefore, I wish you, fellow Jews, and anyone who is listening can hear me wish that, first of all, Shabbat Shalom. Second of all, a joyous Hanukkah. But a Hanukkah, like all holidays, that follows the halacha and grabs the concepts with the details, that is the sum total of a Torah life. As far as Torah Tidbits Audio is concerned, this was a down payment on Hanukkah. Next week, Amir Tz Hashem, we will have a Hanukkah show. Lehishtameah.